through which we can offer Krishna our love. The medium itself, he doesn't need. He doesn't need to ask us for an apple. All apples in creation. And on the higher planets, apples are far superior to earthly apples. So it's not like he needs anything from us. So whatever we offer him, whether it be a flower at Mangalati, a garland at Guru Puja, sweets, whatever we offer him, is only a medium for our love. So practically speaking, this is very, very important. If we're aware of this principle, then obviously we're going to think about how we offer things to Krishna. Isn't it? This is a very important point. How do we offer that flower? How do we prepare and offer the bhog we give him? All these things. So a little introspection is useful in this regard. The fact that Krishna isn't really interested in the item but in our love is very clearly shown by a pastime from Mahabharata. It's quite fascinating. I'd like to share it with you. And Ananda, if you'd like to read it. It's very short, but very powerful.
Krishna went to Duryodhana's house on a peace mission before the battle. Duryodhana offered a sumptuous feast, but Krishna refused to accept it. Krishna said, "I'm not hungry, and you're not offering out of love. This food is full of bad feelings. Therefore, it cannot nourish the body and mind. Without any reason, you are envious of the Pandavas. Anyone who envies the Pandavas envies me, and anyone who favors the Pandavas favors me. The Pandavas are one with my life. One should not eat in the house of envious people, nor offer food to envious people." Krishna then went to Vidura's house. Vidura was in such ecstasy. He was peeling bananas and offering the peels to Krishna and throwing away the bananas. But Krishna relished that offering.
Just make it very clear that Krishna, what he really wants is our love. So everything else except for this reciprocation of love is a secondary feature. The primary feature is that we want to engage in a loving reciprocation with Krishna. Verse 27 has a different mood. We'll read the verse. "Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me." The beginning of Prabhupada's purport sets the mood of this verse. He says, "Thus it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance." So we can understand here that we're not talking spontaneous, pure devotional service. Verse 26 is actually indicates a very high level of consciousness where there is a loving relationship between Krishna and his devotee. But in verse 27, we're looking at karma, we're talking about niskarma karmis, or ourselves, or myself at least, those who are practicing sadhana bhakti. No, we've yet to fall in love with Krishna, heart and soul. That's our aspiration, but it's not quite the situation at this point in time. So here Krishna is giving a formula or giving us advice how we can come to the platform of spontaneously offering ourselves and everything we have in love to him. Prabhupada actually gives some very practical advice in this purport. I'd like to read a little bit of it for you. We'll begin at the beginning. "Thus it is a duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance of his body and soul together, and Krishna recommends herein that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live. Therefore, he should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man has to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies. Therefore, Krishna recommends, 'Do it for me.' And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, 'Give it to me.' And this means that all surplus money accumulated should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement." So this is the working principle of Krishna consciousness. At our level of consciousness, it's not a spontaneous, unconscious thing. So we have to be reminded of how to do things while in the material realm. Once we come to the pure platform, especially once we go back into the Golok realm, or even Gokul, then the situation will be naturally. We'll be doing everything in relationship with Krishna. We can't think of existence without Krishna. Everything is centered around him. But that's certainly not our consciousness or our reality right now. So in this verse, what Krishna and Prabhupada are doing is giving us the formula how to step from where we are now into that realm. Practice. Practice doing everything in relation to Krishna. Okay, you have to eat. No problem. We're not saying don't eat. We're saying only eat prasad. This kind of thing we can see is being recommended here. In verse 28, Krishna says, in this way, you will be freed from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me and this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. So here, two important points. He's referring to what he said in verse 27 as a principle of renunciation. This principle of renunciation is called Yukta Vairagya. Seeing everything in relationship to Krishna and using everything in relationship to Krishna for his pleasure. And in this verse, he's telling us the result of doing this. Not only will we become free of bondage and attain liberation, but we'll also return to him. So this is very special. Verse 29 is a very, very confidential verse. Again, not understandable without the commentary of a Mahatma, without the commentary of a Braj Mahatma, actually. The first two lines of this verse are describing someone different than the second two lines of this verse, as Prabhupada makes very clear in his purport. The first two lines, we are talking about Paramatma and his way of working. His mood is, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone, I'm equal to all. That's Paramatma's mood. But then in the next two lines he says, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and also I'm a friend to him. So these two lines are describing Bhagavan Sri Krishna and his affection for his devotees. So this is very interesting, that two aspects of Krishna, which are very different, unique in their own right, are being discussed in the same verse, and Krishna is using I and me in both cases. So it's covered information. It's confidential, most confidential information. But by the mercy of Prabhupada, we're able to understand what is being said here. Actually, the key to understanding what Krishna is saying rests in the words conscious transcendental reciprocation. These words are mentioned in Prabhupada's purport to this verse. Conscious and transcendental reciprocation. If we are unconscious and not in a mood to reciprocate with Krishna, then we're dealing with his Paramatma feature. But if we are trying consciously to interact and reciprocate with him, then by his mercy, we are dealing with his Bhagavan feature. It's very interesting how this goes back to the verse we saw in the third chapter. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Isn't it? So Krishna is making it very clear here how things work. Prabhupada also elaborates on this in a lecture he gave, Bhagavad Gita lecture he gave in New York City in 66. This is 29, verse 29. It's not a line, it's three words in the purport. Are you talking from the third chapter? Anyone remember which number it is? I'll look it up and tell you after the class. So I wanted to read you something that Prabhupada had said in a lecture he gave in New York City on this verse. So this is a reciprocation of dealings of devotional service with the Lord. If there is any devotee who is constantly engaged in some reciprocation of devotional service, God will never forget him. Here we're talking about the last two lines. Teshu temai, as he is always unto me, similarly I am also unto him. So there is no question of disappointment. If you do a little thing for the service of the Lord, it is noted in the notebook of Krishna. Don't think that your labor is going in vain. Everything, whatever you do sincerely, that is noted. It is clearly stated here, Teshu temai, as they are always constantly thinking of me, similarly, I am also constantly thinking of them. How can he make further development? How can he come to me very quickly? How can he become free of all contamination? I will give him the intelligence. So this is the nature of the Bhagavan feature that we're talking about here, that Krishna is concerned for his devotee. Not only for the things that we're concerned about, where will I eat, where will I sleep, these kind of things. This one doesn't like me, this one does. He's not concerned so much about this, although he does care. His main concern is the root home, shaping the root home. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. But I also find says something very interesting in the last paragraph of his commentary in Bhagavad Gita on this verse. He says, the example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree, and whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. We can see this from the graphic here. People are praying for certain things within the material realm, and Krishna sometimes in some ways is providing these things for them. But here, the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is a manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternality, bliss, and knowledge predominate. So this is a very subtle but very important difference that Prabhupada is making here, that how Krishna reciprocates with us when we pray to him, we have certain desires in our heart, even they be material, will be very different than how he reciprocates with a materialist. As Prabhupada is indicating here, for the materialist, it's basically the karma factor is very, very strong. But for the devotee, it's a matter of Krishna assessing what will be beneficial for us in terms of the goal. Sometimes he will take, sometimes he will give. He takes to give and he gives to take. And he does both to intensify our relationship with him, spark our relationship with him. This is very, very important to remember. We were talking yesterday a little bit of discussion on 922, that, you know, Krishna is our maintainer. But we also have to remember that because his main concern is to rekindle our love for him and take us out of this miserable place back home to him, sometimes he will take. It's not that he'll always give. So if we can understand, this giving and taking is for the same reason, with the same state of heart. It's not in one situation he's angry, in another he's happy with us. Not like that. We may do something very, very wonderful, and he may slap us. That may be what we need at that point in time. I don't know about you, but I've had personal experience of this. So his concern is, what is needed at this point in time to take my dear devotee next step? Maybe if you've done something very wonderful, he'll push you 10 steps. That can be quite intense. But in retrospect, you can understand it and very much relish it, that he does love you, and he loves you very much. Verse 30 is the beginning of almost a new mood, where Krishna begins to, in one sense, glorify both devotional service and the potency of devotional service. Here he says, even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. Now, I don't know if you remember, but long, long ago, when we first began our studies, we talked about Swadharma, two kinds of natures that we have to deal with simultaneously, our conditional nature and our constitutional nature. So Prabhupada brings this up as an essential aspect of understanding the meaning of this verse in his purport. Maybe we can have Avadhupriya, would you like to come out and read this? Here, Krishna is very cleverly explaining the glories of Krishna consciousness and very much giving information in a way that is encouraging.
So that's the beginning of the purport. The word sudurachara used in this verse is very significant, and we should understand it properly. When a living entity is conditioned, he has two kinds of activities. One is conditional and the other is constitutional. As for protecting the body or abiding by the rules of society and state, certainly there are different activities, even for the devotees, in connection with the conditional life, and such activities are called conditional. Beside this, the living entity who is fully conscious of his spiritual nature and is engaged in Krishna consciousness, or the devotional service to the Lord, has activities which are called transcendental. Such activities are performed in his constitutional position, and they are technically called devotional service. Now, in the conditioned state, sometimes devotional service and the conditional service in relation to the body will parallel one another. But then again, sometimes these activities become opposed to one another. As far as possible, a devotee is very cautious so that he does not do anything that could disrupt his wholesome condition. He knows that perfection in his activities depends on his progressive realization of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes, however, it might be seen that a person in Krishna consciousness commits some act which might be taken as almost abominable socially or politically, but such a temporary fall down does not disqualify him. And now it's a last paragraph. Next paragraph on the next page on the top. It's six lines down from the beginning of this paragraph. The words sadur eva, he is saintly, are very emphatic. They are a warning to the non-devotees that because of an accidental fall down, a devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly, even if he has accidentally fallen down. And the word mantavya is still more emphatic. If one does not follow this rule and derides a devotee for his accidental fall down, then one is disobeying the orders of the Supreme Lord. The only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. And then next paragraph on the bottom. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. In this verse only refers to an accident due to the strong power of material connections. Devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there might be accidental fall downs. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall-downs as previously explained. No one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve in his character by devotional service,
then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee.
So in these three little sections that Avadhuta has read, we can catch the gist of the importance of this verse. What we're really coming to understand is that we do have a conditional nature to deal with. And in Kali Yuga, that may be quite a problem. In previous yugas, it was more in line with the constitutional nature. But these days, it can be quite adverse to it. And sometimes that will put us into very difficult, adverse conditions in terms of our Krishna consciousness. So in such a circumstance, if there is a fall down and it's not premeditated, it's accidental, then Krishna is not overly concerned about this. If we pick ourselves up and go on with our devotional service, that's what he's looking for. He's not interested in the fall down, he's interested in whether you pick yourself up and go on with your Krishna consciousness. Why is that? Because he's interested in you, the soul. The soul has only one ability in conditioned life, the ability to desire. That's the only thing he can do independently, is desire. So we may have these difficulties because of the subtle and gross body we've managed to gain in this lifetime. But if despite those difficulties, our desire is to become Krishna conscious, to fall in love with Krishna, that's what Krishna's interested in. Prabhupada is also giving here guidance, actually more than guidance, instruction, how we should deal with the devotees who have fall down. We're not talking here only sexual fall down. There are many forms of fall down. Subtle fall downs we experience all the time. It's not a new phenomenon for any of us. You know, how often do we think critically of a devotee? So many things. These are fall downs. So it's not a new thing. But Prabhupada is saying here that our mood towards someone who has an external accidental fall down should be one of compassion and support. It shouldn't be one of ridicule or of it shouldn't be of a derogatory nature. And then in conclusion, Prabhupada says something very strong, but these are the thoughts we have, but don't misuse this verse. Don't think this verse is leniency for those who want to be rascal number one, rascal number one, rascal number one, over and over again. If you fall into that category, you can't use this verse to support your position. You're a nonsense. Full stop. Huh? So it's basically what Prabhupada is saying here. There's a very important aspect that we've raised here that is this idea that we have a constitutional nature and a conditional one, and sometimes the conditional one just gets the better of us, regardless of how hard we try to do things. The modes around us are not favorable, especially if you're living in the West. Very, very difficult. The consciousness of the people you have to deal with. All of these actually feed what should be the secondary aspect of you as a person at this point in time, you as a devotee, isn't it? The constitutional should be the strongest aspect of your nature. But in this circumstance, sometimes the conditional will get the higher hand. So there's a very, it's quite an amusing story, but very illuminating story that I'd like to share with you. This is from told by Srila Prabhupada. I'd love to have the tape of it, actually. It would be far more powerful. It's told by Srila Prabhupada in a Bhagavad Gita lecture, again in New York City, in 66. Tapasvini, would you like to come and read this?
There is a story how habit is a second nature. I thought you were just getting out of the way. There is a story how habit is the second nature. There was a thief and he went to pilgrimage with some other friends. So at night, when other friends were sleeping, because his habit was to steal at night, he got up at night and he was taking one body's baggage and tried to pickpocket or take something. But he was thinking, "Oh, I have come to this holy place of pilgrimage. Still shall I do that, committing theft, my habit? No, I shall not do it." So he was taking the bag of one person and was keeping in another place. So in the whole night, the poor fellow did like that. But due to his conscience, that I have come to this holy place, at least during my stay here, I shall not do this stealing business. So in the morning, when all other friends got up, everyone said, "Oh, where is my bag? I don't see." Another man says, "I don't see my bag." Then somebody says, "Oh, here is your bag." So there was some row. So they thought, "What is the matter? How it so happened?" Then the thief rose up and told all friends, "My dear gentlemen, I am a thief by occupation, but because I have had that habit to steal at night, so I wanted to steal something from your bag, but I thought that I have come to this holy place. I shall not do it. So I placed, I might have placed one man's bag in another man's place. So, excuse me. So this is the habit. This is the habit. He does not want to commit theft, but he has got the habit of doing that. So similarly, here he has decided to commit theft anymore. He has not decided to commit theft anymore. But because he's habituated, sometimes he does. So therefore Krishna says, in that condition, one who has decided to stop all bad or immoral habits and just to make his progress in Krishna consciousness, even by chance, if he does something which is immoral in the face of the society, that should not be taken account of.
He just couldn't help himself. He's up all night moving bags around. Managed not to steal anything, but still the bag moving was going on.
We'll have a little bit of a read of Prabhupada's purport to 31 also. In verse 31, Krishna says, as a follow-on from verse 30 itself, we'll read the two together, it will make more sense, 30 and 31. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. Verse 31. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So I'd like to read something from the purport. It's about nine, ten lines down. And here Krishna explains what happens when a devotee sincerely repents for his mistake or his accidental fall down. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the nine kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all simple contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here, there is no such condition, because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee, due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect the devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. So Krishna is so kind that even we do have a fall down, there's no need to do any sort of prayaschitta, material atonement for that. Of course, he expects us to have some spiritual reaction to the situation, namely repentance. Repentance is the most important factor coming back to standard. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that this is the most most powerful purifying agent, is this repentance. So, okay, we do something that is improper, but we repent. We feel very bad about it. not in the mode of ignorance, but rather in the mood of going as in surrender to Krishna and his devotees, seeking their mercy in whichever way they want to give it, and taking full shelter of the holy name. If there's ever any serious fall down, be it philosophical, in terms of Vaishnava etiquette, in terms of the four regulative principles, whatever it is, the first reaction should be one of repentance, offering obeisances, and where necessary, seeking forgiveness of devotees, and taking full shelter of the holy name. These are our atonement if we find ourselves in this unfortunate situation. I'd like to read 32 and 33 together also. They act as a pair. 32, O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, Vaishyas, merchants, and Sudras, workers, can attain the supreme destination. Verse 33, how much more this is so of the righteous Brahmanas, the devotees, and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. In these verses, Krishna is basically telling us that Krishna consciousness is for everyone. It's universally and freely available. It's a very, very important point. We're not Hindus. We're Krishna conscious devotees. So there's no barring from temples. The facility should be there for all devotees to fully engage in devotional service using all their propensities for Krishna's pleasure. It may not be the case now in some places. That may be a point of the contention and discussion. But Krishna's philosophical statement, his standard, is given here, that it is freely and universally available. I'd like to explore this concept by reading two Chaitanya Charitamrita purports by Srila Prabhupada. They're quite deep and they are quite thought-provoking. I think you'll like them. The first one is from Madhya Lila, chapter 8, verse 36. Bettina, would you like to come and read this one?
In the Bhagavad Gita 9.32, the Lord says, Mam hi parta vyapashritya ye pi siu papa yonaya striyo vaishyastatashudraste pi yanti param gatim. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, as well as shudras, can attain the supreme destination. The word papa yonaya means born into a lower class. According to the Vedic system of classification, women, vaishyas, and shudras belong to a lower social order. A low life means a life without Krishna consciousness. High and low positions in society are calculated by considering a person's Krishna consciousness. A Brahmana is considered to be on the highest platform because he knows Brahman, the absolute truth. The second caste, the Kshatriya caste, also know Brahman, but not as well as the Brahmanas. The Vaishyas and Shudras do not clearly understand God consciousness, but if they take to Krishna consciousness by the mercy of Krishna and the spiritual master, they do not remain in the lower caste. It is clearly stated, Te piyanti param gatim. Unless one has attained the highest standard of life, one cannot return home, back to Godhead. One may be a Shudra, Vaishya, or women, but if one is situated in the service of the Lord in Krishna consciousness, one should not be considered Stri, Shudra, Vaishya, or lower than Shudra. So a person may be from a low-born family. If he is engaged in the Lord's service, he should never be considered to belong to a low-born family. The Padma Purana forbids Vikshate yati samanyat sayati narakam druvam. A person goes to hell quickly when he considers a devotee of the Lord in terms of birth.
Prabhupada also looks at this verse from a preaching point of view in Madhya 24, verse 205. I'll read you the verse also because it's very, very nice. Everyone is eligible to receive Krishna's mercy, including Vyasadeva, the four Kumaras, Sukadeva Goswami, low-born creatures, trees, plants, and beasts. By Krishna's mercy, they are elevated and engaged in his service. Bhaktivedanta Purport. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.32, wherein the Lord says, O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, merchants, and sudras, workers, can attain the supreme destination. Everyone is eligible to become Krishna's devotee. One simply has to be trained according to the approved process. It is the work of Krishna's confidential devotees to turn everyone into a Krishna bhakta. If the confidential devotees do not take up the task of elevating everyone to Krishna consciousness, then who will do it? Those who claim to be devotees but do not engage in Krishna's service to elevate all creatures to Krishna consciousness are to be considered Kanista Adhikaris, people in the lowest stage of devotional service. When one rises to the second platform of devotional service, his business is to propagate Krishna consciousness all over the world. Those who are active in the Krishna consciousness movement should not remain in the neophyte stage, but should rise to the platform of preachers, the second platform of devotional service. Devotional service is so enchanting that even the first-class devotees, Uttama Adhikaris, also come down to the second platform to preach and render service to the Lord for the benefit of the whole world. So, I like this purport by Prabhupada, or both of these. I like the dynamics between the two. Because if we don't have knowledge, then the way we live as devotees won't be proper. It'll be crippled. And if we're in that crippled state or that Kanista state, how can we preach anything that's relevant? So Prabhupada is making his point in the first one that Bettina read, that someone who has come to the Krishna consciousness and is seriously engaged in Krishna consciousness should not be seen according to birth. We see where this is not taken into consideration. There's definitely difficulties in that temple or zone or whatever. And in the second situation, Prabhupada is saying, if you have that realization, then act on it. Act on that platform. Don't think of yourself as woman, vaishya, sudra. Think of yourself as devotee and preacher, and do it. Do it. So this is also very, very powerful. Sometimes we are very much limited by our concept of ourselves, and we see ourselves as our conditioned nature. If we think of ourselves as an old lady, or a sick old lady or whatever, we really don't have much to offer. But if our constitutional position is becoming stronger and stronger with our years in Krishna consciousness, I am Krishna's devotee, I am a servant of the servant of the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of the previous acharyas, then our identity will become more and more dynamic and powerful. And despite our old age, despite our ill health, we'll be able to do so much for Krishna. Let's have a look at the final verse of this chapter. This is the very center of the Gita, right in the middle. And it is very confidential information that Krishna is giving here. He says in the verse, engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer obeisances to me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Very powerful. So in very practical terms, what Krishna is doing here is telling us very simply how to become his devotee. He's giving us four confidential instructions. Mammana, always think of me. Bhava mad bhakta, become my devotee. Majaji, worship me. And mam namaskuru, offer obeisances to me. Now this is very, very interesting when we look at it from the acharya's point of view, because these are also can be seen as different levels of understanding and practice of Krishna consciousness. In Vedic science and philosophy, the highest is always given first. So the highest platform would be manmana, always think of me. If you're always thinking of him, then obviously the other things will follow. You'll be doing all four things. If you can't do that, then at least try and become my devotee. Isn't it? If also you're having difficulty with that at this point in time, then perform some worship of me. Do something for me. At least bring me a garland. Perhaps offer me a few flowers, some incense, like that. And then if you can't do that, if your face is still not strong enough, not budded enough, even for that, then at least when you see my form, pay your obeisances. So he's giving different stages here. If you can't worship the Lord, then at least when you see his form, offer him obeisances. Something is there, like that. Srila Prabhupada makes some unique comments on this verse. Many, actually. It's quite... Parvati was saying the other day that she hasn't got time to read up on everything we read in the verses. To be quite frank, I can't find time to read up on just the extensions that Prabhupada gives on this one verse. I could actually quite happily, if I had the time and facility, spend my whole life exploring this verse in the way Prabhupada relates to it. He says some very, very amazing things. Especially if you take the two verses, 9:34 and 18:65, which are basically the same, but have different nuances. These are two separate things, two different angles of vision. Mami Vaishyasi, you are trying to find out the supreme lovable object. So Mami Vaishyasi, come and let us live loving one another. This is the goal of life. Every one of us, we love Krishna, but we are missing him. Therefore, we are placing our loving propensity wrongly. Here, there, here, there, here, there, and we are becoming frustrated. Oh, so frustrated. Krishna says, if you simply follow this process, mamanabhava madbhakta, you become to me, come to me, come to me, your original lover. Krishna is the original lover. He also says, probably another angle of vision that Prabhupada gives, again from the preaching angle, this confidential service, preaching your Bhagavad Gita, what is that? Bhagavad Gita is preaching the essence, savadamam paritya jamamikam sharanam braja. Simply go and preach. This is the very thing. Krishna says, mamana bhava mad bhakto madjimam namaskuru. This is Krishna's desire. Preach to the world. Just be Krishna conscious. Mamana, just become Krishna's devotee. Mamana bhava mad bhakto majaji. Just worship Krishna. Majaji mam. Just offer your obeisances to Krishna. Four words. Then you become preacher. Just these four words and you become preacher. It is not very difficult to become preacher. It is not very difficult to become spiritual master. How? Very simple thing. Go and speak what Krishna says. That's all. You have nothing to manufacture. Okay. So let's have a look. We're going to do some recap questions today. Give you a taste of what we'll be doing next module. See how you go. Whether the brains are functioning. I'll tell you the verse to give you some help. Verse 26. What is Krishna happy to accept from us, and when is he happy to accept these things? Yeah. Very good, thank you. So who can explain how this verse indicates Krishna's desire for loving exchange with us? How is this subtly indicated in the verse itself? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Very nice, thank you. Verse 27. Who is Krishna advising in this verse? No, who, not what is he advising, who? Who is he telling this to? Who is he speaking verse 27 to? Right. Nishkama Kama Yogis and the Sadhana Bhaktas. These two groups he's speaking to. And what will be the result of following his advice? If we follow the advice he gives. It's mentioned in Prabhupada's commentaries more than in the verse itself. It's mentioned here what we do. It's not mentioned who we are. That's mentioned by Prabhupada and the Acharyas. Yeah. No, they haven't. If they had come to the spontaneous platform, they'd be doing everything naturally in relationship with Krishna. They wouldn't have to be advised. What would be the result of following the advice that Krishna gives in verse 27? Krishna explains that himself. That's true, but Krishna himself says what will be the result in the verses. What does he say there? Yeah? What's that? That's one of the three things he says. He says three things. Yeah. So these three things will be the result. Not only will we be free from reaction, but and not only will we get liberation, but also we will attain Krishna in the end result. 29. Who can tell me, very briefly, who can explain the confidential meaning of this verse? What is actually being said here? Can't hear? Okay. So Lila Madhuri was saying that Krishna is loving us all as his sons, but he has a preference for the devotees. What is actually happening in this verse? Right. Right. Thank you. So the first two lines, Krishna is talking from the position of Paramatma. His position as Paramatma. In the second two lines, he's talking from his position as Bhagavan. Two different levels of Godhead there being discussed. Is it okay? Who can tell me the essential points of verses 30-31? Very good, thank you. Anything else of importance that we can gain from Prabhupada's purports in that section? Yashoda? Sorry, what are you going to say? Yeah, shouldn't misuse the verse. Something else? Right. That's a very nice point. We shouldn't deride such a person because it would be going against the order of Krishna. Krishna has a particular position on this. He feels very strongly about it, as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in his commentary, and we shouldn't go against that. To go against it is to win the wrath or the anger of Krishna. We should remember this when we're discussing issues. That's different. That's a different thing than you're taking association by blaspheming someone. When you are talking badly about someone's qualities, you're associating with those bad qualities. So not to take association of such a person is a different thing. There what we're saying is that we have neither aversion or attachment, but we realize that they will not be favorable for our Krishna conscious development, so we don't closely associate. We still respect them as a Vaishnava, but we don't closely associate. We closely associate with those who can uplift us, the Mahatmas. That such a person shouldn't be living full-time in a temple. He should be in a Namhat situation. How do we view him? With compassion. We can pray for such a person. We can also pray not to commit those offenses or misdeeds that will put us in that situation. We should always remember that, what is that saying? There goes I except for the hand of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. We should always remember that there goes I except for the mercy of the Lord. In other words, if we see someone that is not so well situated, we can understand the only difference between them and us is somehow or other we've managed to capture Prabhupada's mercy. So it's very powerful to think like that. Then you don't have problems with pride or offense. You just are grateful. If you have received the mercy and you want to hold on to it, share it also. Best way to hold on to it is to share it. It increases when you share it. It's a spiritual principle. So that's very good. And then in verses 32 to 33, what's the fundamental point that Krishna is making in these two verses? The very, very fundamental point that he's making here. Yeah. Right. The Krishna consciousness is universally and freely available. And that we are seeing primarily on the basis of soul. Of course, we have to balance philosophy with culture. For things to work socially, there has to be some culture. So we will have different duties to perform like that. But the essential consciousness that should be predominating, both in the philosophy and management of the movement, is that we work from the position of soul. Thank you. Verse 34, What are the four confidential instructions that Krishna gives in this verse? It's one. Always think of him. Nope. Have a look at the verse. He has given us four. Become his devotee. You think of him always? You're in a rhetoric mood this morning. Yeah, that's a fact. We are not devotees. We are aspiring devotees. Point taken. Next two. We have two. Always think of Krishna, become his devotee. Two more. Offer obeisances. Yes, Govinda. And another one. Worship. Yeah. So there's four. You comfortable there? You okay? Okay. Any questions on what we said this morning? Yeah, actually this is a very nice extension on that verse. There's a very wonderful pastime that happened in 76, I think, in Mayapur with Shruti Rupa and Abhiram Prabhu. They built one of the first buildings in Mayapur for grihasthas. It was a Goshala building. It's still standing, I'm living in it. And at the time, it was just before, actually it must have been 77, because Prabhupada was very ill. It was just the last time he visited Mayapur. I think it might have been early 77. And they finished the building, and they very much wanted Prabhupada to come to the fire yagya and stay for the feast and give blessings. You know, it's like the first grihastha building in Mayapur. So a few days before, Prabhupada had been met by a very, very wealthy industrialist in Calcutta, given him a huge donation. So Prabhupada was really chuckling about that. He was thinking about it. So when Shruti Rupa came to, she had a very close, loving relationship with Prabhupada. So when she came to him and said, Prabhupada, can you come? We're having the yagya and we're having a feast. And we really want you to bless this place. We finished it. We really want your blessings. He said, well, you know how much I'm worth a minute? How much can you afford? Like that. So Shruti Rupa was actually quite wealthy, and her parents had just sent her some diamond earrings. So she went to Calcutta and she sold them, and she brought back the money from the earrings that she'd sold, and she went to Prabhupada and she told him how much she could afford a minute. And Prabhupada agreed and that he would come. Unfortunately, he was too sick that day to come, but he did honor the feast. They took over the tiffin of the feast, and Prabhupada honored him. So this humor is always there with Prabhupada. And we have to understand that it's not only Prabhupada's preaching mood, and it's not only Prabhupada's personality, but it's the very heart of the pure devotee who comes here to take people back to Krishna. Their mood is always, give more. Give more. Why can't you give more? Because the whole purpose is to bring us to a platform of realizing that nothing belongs to us. You know, nothing belongs to us. And we also are in the illusion that if I give everything, then I won't have anything and I'll be miserable. This is also an illusion. So the pure devotee, especially those that come from Braj, they are always prompting, because they want us to come to the highest point of surrender, because that's the highest point of bliss. We can't imagine it, because we can't conceive of anything beyond the material realm and how things work here. But they come and they prod. Why not? Why not do that? It's a challenge. Thank you for adding. That's a nice angle of vision on that. Anything else? Any other questions? Or, yeah. Mainly Mayavadis. Mainly Mayavadis. And anyone who's commentating in an envious mode. Also, even some impersonalists. They will comment that Krishna is only the instrument for speaking Gita. It is the Brahman within who is actually speaking. They will say stuff like this. So all these kind of people we don't really have a lot of time for. As another, you know, another thing of the impersonalists is that they say, actually there's no such place as Kurukshetra, there's no such thing as Battle of Kurukshetra. when we're talking about the chariot and the horses, we're talking about the mind and the senses. And, you know, this is what it's about. So it might be nice imagining on their part, but we don't really have a lot of interest in it. I think he's talking about that one, that verse by, I think it's by Rupa Goswami, about Govinda standing on the banks of Vamsiva. I think he's meaning that verse. Any other questions? Yeah. Yeah. That was explained in the first, here we're talking, when we read Bhagavatam and we're reading Gita, we're talking about materialistic women. We're not talking about the Bodhi women. Unfortunately, that hasn't been understood or dealt with in this movement very much. But there is a good reason, as Prabhupada explained in the first comment we made from, first purport we read from Chaitanya Charitamrita, that it is a lower birth. And it's a lower birth. It's actually a very interesting thing that Prabhupada says in Bhagavatam. He says because the woman is generally concerned with the temporary, she's interested in babies, bangles and saris. The average woman is interested in these things with the temporary. Then she's considered less intelligent. But then at the end of the purport, Prabhupada says, but in Kali Yuga, the men are just like the women. In other words, everyone's concerned with the temporary. Everybody is on body platform and not terribly well versed or prepared for spiritual life. Like that. So, you know, like if we're looking at it, we have to make a distinction, which Prabhupada always did when he was on the planet, of talking about material women, materialistic women, who are in Bhagavatam are compared to tigers in the home and all sorts of wonderful things, and devotee women, who are properly situated. You have to see the difference. It's quite a complex issue, because it also, to be dealt with effectively, it also has to take into consideration culture. And if we want to take into consideration culture, then we have to look at the basic psyche of the conditioned nature. For example, the male does have a more, although not so much in the West these days, women are just as purush bhav as the men, but generally speaking, especially in India you see it more, the women are more in need of protection than the men. There has to be some system for that, you know. Otherwise women get exploited. You know, it's quite horrifying to see these village women, you know, slogging it for 8 hours a day on the highways, making highways and thinking themselves liberated. In India, Bharatvarsha, it's hellish. It's not liberation, it's exploitation in the name of liberation. So we have to really, we can't just talk on this issue in particular, we can't just talk philosophy. We have to balance it with culture. You know, we have to do like that. Well, if you take it back to basics, any sex relationship outside of Radha Krishna is exploitation. So that's kind of the bottom line. You know, it's going to be like that. But there's acceptable exploitation and that which is above the line. Like, you know, like in a marriage situation, there's acceptable levels of exploitation. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do this, I'll do that. That's the way it works. The unfortunate thing is that in Kali Yuga, from Golok, you have like the closest thing to Golok, when you get the reflection here, is Vaikuntha and Vanashram. Right? When it falls, the highest there is the lowest here. So the lowest there is the highest here. So if we want actually closest to perfection is to practice Vanashram. Or if we want to perfection in a Grihastha situation, then we, you know, work on the principle that this one is Stri and this one is Purusha, you know, and then it sort of works. But the problem with Kali Yuga is that you get perverted reflections on the reflection on the reflection, to the point New York City 5 years ago, you know, the in thing was everyone would dress unisex and you didn't know what you were in bed with till you were in bed with it, you know, whether it was a man or a woman. So, you know, when it gets to this point of perversion, then how does anything work? That's why Prabhupada so often, in verses in Chaitanya Charitamrita in particular, where there's talk of Varnashram, Prabhupada will always end up, you know, such discussions with, but in Kali Yuga this is not going to work, so just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's the bottom. That's basically what we have to work with. Things are very distorted. If we can somehow or other bring ourselves up to the mode of goodness, we can do things pretty well. We can manage life pretty well. But then we have the pain of seeing so much madness around us. When you're in the mode of goodness, you're more aware of the madness. And that's a form of suffering, the insanity. What to do? But at least you're not part of the insanity. You're just viewing it. Any other questions or comments? I would tend to think that that is stone-like mentality or the mood of the impersonalist, because if we look at Prahlad Maharaj's prayers in the seventh canto of Bhagavatam, he says that I have no worries or pain for myself, but my pain is seeing these rascals, you know, completely. So, you know, that's not our mood, especially as Gaustiya Nandis. We do feel the pain of others, and we want to do something about it. Okay, so I shall see you next as a group at the exam.